All right, are we on? Good. Thanks, Zach. Well, good morning, church. It's great to see you. James, great to see you. It's been a while. And welcome to the visitors. So this morning, we are on Isaiah 30 and 32 as we make our way through the entire book of Isaiah. And this morning is titled Quietness and Trust Forever. I'd like a little bit of audience participation at this point. All of you should have three red dots. Do most of you have three red dots? Sophia? Raise your hand if you don't have three red dots. Okay, quite a few over here. Oh, yeah. Soph, can you hand those out, sweetie? Three red dots. So let Sophia know if you need three red dots. You're going to need those dots because what I'd like you to do is I've got some A4s scattered around the room, and I'll read them out so you know where is where. But I'd like you to put one dot on each of your three biggest stressors in your life right now, okay? So I'll go ahead and read them. So you have three dots, and you'll put one dot on each of the top three that And this is really things that tend to keep you up at night. When? After I read them out. Thanks, Jock. Okay, so fear of the future, biased news media, the rise of China, inflation or the crash of the world economic system, conflict with close family member or friend, personal debt, addiction to substances, spread of COVID-19, addiction to media, climate change. We've got over here vaccine mandate, concern about government, inability to see family members, job loss, fear of death, and concern about children or grandchildren. And over here we have physical illness, misinformation on the internet, and mental health, and finally, marriage conflict. I try to think of everything that I'm hearing out in the world today of things that are keeping people up at night. Okay, so don't pry into other people's affairs, okay? If your marriage is struggling, you know, we should have put marriage, well, but anyways, this isn't to judge anyone. This is just to help you to think about it's really not about other people, it's about you. What's keeping you spun up so that you can't focus on God? So let's break there and go ahead. We'll give you about 5 minutes to put your dots on your problems. Right. Okay. So what I'd like to go to next, and we'll talk about the dots a little bit later, but let's see. There it goes. Let's just review what Christianity is all about. Let's go back to the basics. Okay. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the creator, the sustainer, the king, and the judge. He has infinite power. We see that in creation. And he has perfect character. We see that in our conscience. He's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the beginning, he made this beautiful universe. And he made the stars, the galaxies, the heavens, the ground, the seas, the rivers, fish and birds to populate, and animals, and finally he got to us, the first man and the first woman. And we were special because Adam and Eve, were made in the image of God, the only thing out there made in the image of God. God gave us an eternal soul. He gave us a love relationship with himself. This is why he created us. He made us stewards of creation. But last of all, he gave us free will. And that's where the problem started. That original world was perfect. It was a world of innocence and blessing and life. And God's intention was for Adam and Eve to have children and grandchildren and go on living in this ideal environment in a relationship with him. But going back to free will, God had to test their volition. He had to test whether they would hold true and hold him as God. And unfortunately, they chose to rebel together against him. And when they did that, it broke the world that we live in. And so now this is the world we live in, the broken, fallen world. And notice the color changed. Everything was green and harmonious, and now it's black. And instead of innocence, we have sin. Instead of the blessing, we have the curse. And instead of life, we have death. And we also are faced with guilt and shame inside, hatred, fear, anxiety, hopelessness, despair. So we don't live in that original world. We live in the fallen world. And notice what happened to Adam and Eve. They're holding hands there, but they're alienated from one another there. And the relationship with God has been broken. It's gone from this to this. There's a wall of separation between God and man because of sin and death. So this is a problem because this is the world we live in. And all of us are part of the same family. If we go back far enough in our family tree, we all, each one of us, go back to Noah and his wife and eventually back to Adam and Eve. And so when we're born into the fallen world. We've never seen this world and what it was like. Maybe in our dreams, in our imagination, we can sort of picture what it was like. But we don't live in that world. We live in this world. And there we are on the earth, millions and billions of us throughout human history. And we're all under the same barrier. We're all under the same curse in the sense that our relationship with God is broken. But we have this hope deep inside of us. Instead of sin, maybe somehow we can have forgiveness and a fresh start. Instead of the curse, maybe we can have blessing again. Instead of death, maybe there's life after death. Maybe, just maybe, our relationship with God can be restored. So how do we do it? How do we restore? How do we solve this problem? Well, maybe it's up to us. Maybe if we try really, really hard to keep a list of do's and don'ts, the Ten Commandments, maybe if we solve all the problems in our world and reform ourselves through motivation and through effort, we can get back to God or nirvana or some kind of enlightenment. But the problem with this is no matter how hard we try, we can never break through that wall that you see, that wall of separation between us and God. So no matter how hard we try, we fail. We do it again and again and again. But there's a different arrow going in a different direction. And this is God himself. The second person of the Trinity. Remember, it all started with the Trinity. And the gospel is that the Father sent the Son, he didn't raise him from up among us. He sent his Son down. God became man. Jesus became a human being. Now he's a green human being because he's not fallen like we are. He was born of the Virgin, but he didn't have a human father. So he's fully man like us, but he's also God. And this is what makes Jesus, the Messiah, unique. He is from above. That's what he says in John 3. And so Jesus came to break down the wall of sin, curse, and death. And there was only one way he could do that. He had to die on the cross. The cross was the only way that sin could be solved. And notice sin is now taken care of by the blood of Christ there. But there's also another problem, death. That had to be solved as well. And that was solved 3 days later when Jesus rose from the dead, when the tomb was empty. So the two great enemies, sin and death, are defeated through, not through us and not through our efforts, but through the effort of the one, Jesus, the Messiah. When Jesus ascended to God's right hand where he is now, he commanded his disciples to go spread the good news that Jesus has defeated sin and death, so that all those who believe from among all the nations could have those two things they needed, forgiveness and eternal life. So how do we get this forgiveness? How do we get the benefit of what Jesus has done? It's not through trying. It's not through keeping a list of do's and don'ts. It's not through reforming ourselves, but rather it's through simple faith and simple trust in the one who's come, in the one who's died, in the one who's risen from the dead. And when we believe, God gives us the free gift of grace, which includes forgiveness for all of our sins, eternal life, and blessing. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not die, but have eternal life. And for all those who believe, there's the promise of a kingdom to come. There's promise of resurrection to life. And that's where the gospel leads. That's the result of the gospel. A new heavens and a new earth where there's no sin, no death, no crying, no sadness, no pain. God will live with us forever and ever and ever. Father, Son, and Spirit. There will be harmony and love between God and man and between man and man. Harmony all around. That's what's really going to happen. That is really going to happen. Do you believe that? This is why we're here. The church is pointing the world to this. That's our job. To show people that Jesus is the way. We're not the way. We're not the solution. Jesus is the solution. And Isaiah fits, the book of Isaiah fits into this gospel. You see, we're living in a great drama, a big story. And each of us has a part to play. As Shane preached last week, we are not the main character. Jesus is the main character. We get into trouble when we put ourselves at the front of the story of our own lives. Jesus is the main character. He's the protagonist. And so the Bible reveals the story, the true story that we're really living in. It shows us what part we are to play. It informs us how we are to play our part well and to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So let's look at the period of Isaiah's life. Now, when Isaiah was alive, he was looking forward. He was very much aware of this, right? I mean, that's Israel. The condemnation of Israel is one of the main themes of the book of Isaiah. But he's constantly looking forward to this king that's coming, the Messiah. The whole prophecy of Isaiah is looking forward to the future, to the king and his kingdom. Now, in Isaiah's day, there's a big problem. And we identified some of our problems along the wall. Well, in Isaiah's day, it was the rise of Assyria. the rise of Assyria. And here's what it looked like. Assyria is basically, the heartland is here in this little orange teardrop. Just a few cities. Nineveh, Kala, and Asher. But over time, this warrior, and Shane talked about this very well last week. Over time, they grew in power. And by Isaiah's day, they had consolidated their power up here in the north and the east, and they were coming down south towards Israel and Egypt. And you see Jerusalem right there surrounded by a red circle. So in Isaiah's ministry, the threat is always Assyria. They were some bad dudes. Here's just some of the things that the Assyrians did. This is on their own wall, so they took pride in their brutality and in their destroying nation after nation. You know what those poles are for? They invented crucifixion, the Assyrians. They were a very cruel people. So imagine being a prophet, the prophet Isaiah, preaching to the nation of Judah at a time when this army is coming at them. The Assyrian kings believed in their own might so much that they would have bas-reliefs of basically gripping a lion by the neck and holding it there. That's how powerful they viewed themselves. And here's how the Assyrians came down from the north and entered Samaria and Judah. They conquered Samaria, the northern half of Israel, in 722 BC. And at the time we're going to be talking about today, Isaiah 30 and 32, it was about 20 years later in 701 BC. And Assyria was coming down to attack Egypt. And we'll see that Hezekiah here in Jerusalem, because the Assyrians were coming from the north, he was getting advisors to advise him, or he had advisors to advise him that what he needed to do was to come down here to Egypt and form an alliance with them to defend themselves against Assyria. So this is where we are. And eventually what happens is Jerusalem is this free pocket right here is all that's left of Israel. This is the only free area. But interestingly, Assyria never conquers Jerusalem. It's the only place really in the Middle East that they don't conquer, which is very, very interesting because it was God's intervention. Oh, we can't see it very well. But Isaiah is really about the coming Messiah. And the main message throughout the whole book is that there's coming a great king from the line of David. And he is going to be the one that brings in the Abrahamic covenant promises to Israel. But before he does that, he has to make Israel righteous. And he has to conquer Israel's enemies. So the Messianic king, it's not looking very good, but the Messianic king is the focus of chapters 1 to 39. The Messianic servant is the message of chapters 40 to 55, and the Messianic conqueror is the theme of chapters 56 to 66. So in other words, Isaiah is all about the coming king. And we've been in chapters 28 through 35, specifically this last week, chapters 30 to 32. And this, within these chapters, are six woes against Israel. Six times, you'll see the word woe. Woe just means get ready. Listen up. Judgment's coming. That's woe. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's oi, which is what my mother-in-law says to the horse, to the horses. So, oi! So we have six woes. It's woe to Ephraim in chapter 28, woe to Judah in the second half of chapter 28, woe to Ariel, chapter 29, woe to the obstinate children, chapter 30, woe to the Egyptian alliance, chapters 31 to 32, and woe to the destroyers, chapter 33. So remember why Isaiah is important. We do need to read the Old Testament because that was the Bible of Jesus and the apostles. They proved that Jesus was the Messiah, not from the New Testament, but from the Old Testament. And we as Christians today need to be studying the Old Testament. As Paul says in Romans 15, for whatever was written in former days, the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Someone said, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So how does Isaiah, written so long ago, connect to our own day? Well, as you're reading the Bible, you will discover many strange things that don't seem to have particular relevance to your life. And that is particularly the case when it comes to a book like Isaiah in the Old Testament. You're reading this, you're like, okay, I know I'm supposed to like this. I know this is God's book, but how does it really apply to my life? Well, I'd like to give you a little tool to help you think about how to bring God's word into the everyday reality of your life. And that's what's called the preaching triangle. But you don't have to call it the preaching triangle. You could just call it the applicational triangle. Okay? So here's how it works. What you do is you go to the book, say, of Isaiah, and you figure out who's the human author and who is the human audience. And what time were they writing? You want to learn a little bit about the historical context of that time. And then you want to read the book. And this is called exegesis. And what you're trying to figure out was, what was Isaiah, the original author, what was the point he was making to his original audience in 700 BC? Okay? You're not putting yourself there. It's not about 2021. It's nothing about that. Right now, you're just staying in ancient history and you're trying to figure out what was the message of the prophet to the people of those days. Then what you're going to do is you're going to raise that particular message and you're going to raise it up to the level of God to all of mankind. Does that make sense? So if Isaiah has a message of hope for Judah, then you're going to raise that up and you say, okay, God has a message of hope for all of mankind. That's theology. Then you're going to go from there and you're going to come down to homiletics, or you could say application. And this would be the preacher to the church in 2021 AD. When we're preaching, when we're up in the pulpit or we're leading a Bible study, our job is to understand the historical message, to raise it up to a theological message, and then to bring it down into our own day, into an applicational message. But this isn't just for preachers. This is for each one of us as we study God's word. As we read the 23rd Psalm, you know, then we think, okay, David, this is written by David. He is, you know, he's has enemies. He's going through the shadow of death and he's going to lean on God and God's going to provide for him and lead him to a time of blessing. That's the message of David's day. Now, what does that mean for mankind? It means God wants to be a shepherd to all of us and then bring it down into your life. God is my shepherd through this difficult situation. And that's how the Bible works. That's how we today in 2021 are to bring to life the Bible into our own lives, even though it was written 2,000 plus years ago. So this is the connection to our own day. Now, let's get in to the text for today. Who or what is your Assyria? Remember how Assyria is coming down to the south? They're very cruel. They've defeated nation after nation, and Judah is next. So let's bring it into today. What is your Assyria? What is threatening your peace? Well, let's have a look. Let's have a look what we have around the room. So some people, three of you, are afraid, have a general fear of the future. We have quite a bit here worried about biased news media. They're in the lead so far. Rise of China, not a big deal. I would probably put mine on that, to be honest. Inflation or crash of the world economic system, no sweat for most of us. Conflict with close family members or friends, that's a big one. So quite a few of you are struggling with a close relationship. Personal debt? No, that's good. Addiction to substances, okay? Just one of you. Spread of COVID-19, 3. Addiction to media, 1. Climate change, 1. Okay, then we get quite a few with vaccine mandate. Concerns about the government, also quite a few. Let's see. Inability to see family members, quite a few of you. Job loss, 3. Fear of death, no one. Concern about children and grandchildren, a lot of you. Physical illness, 3. Misinformation on internet, 2. Mental health, 2. And everyone's marriage is good to go. Wow. Someone should have been brave. Someone's not telling. No, that's, I mean, if that's true, that's good. But, you know, that's something we have a pastoral care ministry. You can talk to someone in private about that. Seriously, I'm not joking. Okay, so we have quite a bit of concern, quite a bit of worry, things that keep us up at night. These are what's coming down from the south, these kinds of fears and concerns and worries. So then the next question is, who or what is our Egypt? Now, do you see what I'm getting at? Who do we run to? What do we do? Who do we go to? Who do we turn to? What habit do we have in our lives right now when Assyria is coming? When we're worried about the news media, or when we're worried about vaccine mandates, or a broken relationship with a close friend, or when we're worried about our children and grandchildren and what kind of world they're growing up in, into. Where do we turn? This is an important question. Really, where do you turn? If you're honest with yourselves, do you go immediately to God and to His Word and to prayer? Or do you go down the rabbit hole of whatever it is? And this is an important question. This is the question that Isaiah is raising with Judah. So Egypt represents the human solutions. Egypt represents the human solutions to the major stressors in our lives. Isaiah 30, 1-5 says, "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who weave a web, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt." And Isaiah 31, 1-3 says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong." Who are your horses and chariots that you're trusting in? Are you going down to Egypt? I think, I'll be honest with you, one of the things that I hope for is the next election. And that can consume me. You know, that can be the hope that I, you know, really hope for. That's wrong. That's wrong to put your hope in the next election. I'm not saying you don't want change, but I'm saying, what is it that you're really putting your trust in? Is it really God Himself? An indication that we are turning from God to human solutions is when we start to spend more time on things that we find on the internet than we do in God's Word and in quiet prayer before Him. Isaiah 30, verses 9 to 12. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us straightforwardness or righteousness. Speak to us smooth words, prophesy illusions, leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you refuse this word. There are so many sources of information out there, crowding out God's word out of our lives if we let it. We live in the information age. There was a time back in the early days in the 19th century. I'm thinking of the American West and the Midwest when the families were coming across and settling the different towns. Most families, you know how much information they had? It's probably the same in New Zealand. You know how many books they had on the shelf? Maybe one. Oh, they had a Bible. Usually they had a Bible. Yep, they had their Bible. Maybe Fox's Book of Martyrs or, you know, something like that. They had one book. And they read it all the time because it was the only book they had. Maybe they had Charles Dickens too. I don't know. But you get what I'm saying. We live in a much different age. We are crowded with information. We can pull out our phone or our computer and have access to any video, any article on any subject at any time from someone halfway around the world, right? This is the information overload. And if we want to find information that suits what we want to hear, the social media giants are happy to deliver. In fact, that's their strategy. And we become, you know, instead of the customer, we are the product. They sell our attention on things they throw up on the screen. So let us not fall for that. Let me challenge you. How much time are you spending on the internet versus in the Bible, in the Word of God? Or even in prayer. What's your prayer life like? When you face these giants, these Assyrians, are you turning to God Himself? Is that your habit? And if not, how can you develop that habit? The consequences of turning to human solutions are shame and disgrace, wasting our money, cowardice, and failure. We need to realize that when we turn to human solutions, it's not going to solve the problem. It's not going to solve the angst and worry and anxiety that we feel. In fact, it more often than not feeds it. And I'm just as guilty of this as anyone else. Don't turn to something that will ultimately bring shame and disgrace, that will waste your time and money, that will make you a coward, a spiritual coward, that is, and that will ultimately result in failure. So is there a better way? The answer is yes. God is inviting us to Himself. to trust in Him. He says, sit still and be quiet and trust me. Just be quiet and sit still. Don't press that button. Don't swipe. Don't do it. Step away and be quiet. Verse 15 from chapter 30. For thus says Lord Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, in turning back slash sitting still, in calm, in peace, in patience, you shall be saved. In quietness and rest and in confidence, or in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. We don't have to be unwilling. We can be willing to enter God's rest. We have a choice. We have volition. God has given us the option of whether to sit still in Him or to be busy about solving our own problems through human solutions. But He's inviting us to sit still, to wait for Him. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore, Yahweh waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. I think a lot of these things that have out here are about justice. We want justice to be done. And it is frustrating because man really fails when it comes to bringing justice. We're not very good at it. And if we were in a position of leadership, we wouldn't do a good job either. We are not good at justice. But God is saying, you know, in this verse, He's going to bring justice. You just have to wait. You just have to be patient and sit still, and God will bring the justice. Verses 6 and 7 from chapter 31. Turn to Him from whom people have deeply revolted, children of Israel. For in that day, everyone shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your hands have sinfully made for you. Turn. That's the Hebrew word shuv. Turn. Do a 180 and come back and rest in God. And finally, I love this. This is from chapter 32. In chapter 32, the king shows up. The king Jesus. But he also has princes. And I think that we might be those princes. Maybe it's the disciples, it's possible. But we are believer priests and we are royalty in Christ. So maybe it's us who are the princes. So listen to this, Isaiah 32 verses 1 to 8. Behold, a king will rule in righteousness, and princes, and I think we should add princesses as well. So princes and princesses will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention. The heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. Verse 8. But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. So I think one of the things we can do, or kind of a result of turning to God and trusting Him in Him, is it transforms us as a person so that we can be a shelter to others. In nobility. I love that word, nobility. We can have nobility when no one else does. We can carry ourselves as Christians with a sort of spiritual nobility. And that's who you are in Christ. Remember the riches that you have by God's grace in Him. Can I give you an example of what it looks like to shelter others? This will bring tears maybe to some of your eyes.
When the SOS went up at a troubled school, who answered the call? A bunch of DADs. Here's CBS's Steve Hartman on the road.
Not many good news stories begin in such a bad news way. It happened last month here at Southwood High School in Shreveport, Louisiana.
Plagued with violence.
Over the course of 3 days,
another fight.
23 students arrested for fighting.
Massive police response.
But strangely, there hasn't been another incident since. Perhaps in part because of this most unusual crisis intervention team.
Nobody here has a degree in school counseling. No majors in criminal justice.
No.
Your qualifications are?
We're dads.
We decided the best people who can take care of our kids are who? For us.
So Michael Lafitte started Dads on Duty.
We're out doing what we do for our babies.
A group of about 40 Southwood dads who now hang out at the school in shifts.
Let's go.
Today, any negative energy that enters the building has to run a gauntlet of good parenting.
What's going on, buddy?
You moving fast. I like that horse.
I immediately felt a form of safety.
We stopped fighting. People started going to class.
How could that be?
You ever heard of a look?
A look? Dads have the power to do that?
Yes. Not many people know it, but yes.
Let's go.
But it's not just the firm stares and stern warnings.
Let's make it to class, my son.
It's also the dad jokes.
They just make funny jokes like, oh, hey, your suit's untied, but it's really not untied.
And they hate it. They're so embarrassed by it.
And it's that perfect mix of tough love and gentle ribbing that dads do so well that has helped transform this school.
The school has really just been, like, happy, and you can feel it.
Which is why the dads plan to keep coming to Southwood indefinitely.
Because not everybody has
the father figure
at home.
Or a male, period, in their life.
So just to be here makes a big difference.
Do you think you stumbled onto something here?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Have a good morning.
They'd like to start chapters of Dads on Duty throughout Louisiana.
What's up, baby boy?
And hope to eventually take on the country.
All right.
Without a fight. Steve Hartman, on the road, in Shreveport, Louisiana.
Love that. You see a shelter from the storm. Some of you are a shelter from the storm. So be encouraged. Keep it up. The world needs shelters, and that's who we are. Being still, being quiet before the Lord puts us in a place where we can be a shelter, just like Isaiah 32 says. So let's finish up with just some benefits of trusting in God. If we decide to shut Egypt down and just sit where we are in Jerusalem like Hezekiah did, what's going to be the result? What does God promise? Well, first of all, Jesus is going to show up. Jesus is going to show up. Verse 20 from chapter 30. And though Yahweh will give you the bread of anxiety and the water of oppression, yet your master teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your master teacher. I take that to be Jesus. I take it to be him as the teacher. We can't see God the Father. We can't see God the Spirit. But Jesus, we did see, and we will see again. So he won't show up, probably, in physical form, but he will show up in your life. So that's the first benefit of trusting in God. If you trust in God and sit still, then Jesus can show up. If you're going to do it yourself, Jesus won't bother. You see how it works? Just give him a chance. And he'll do it. He'll step in. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit will guide you. Verse 21, the next verse. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. So not only will Jesus show up, but the third person of the Trinity will show up. And the Spirit will guide you almost like a voice from behind and give you insight and wisdom on the decisions you need to make. Again, this requires waiting first. Third, we will get rid of the idols in our lives, the God substitutes. We'll throw them away. Maybe we'll delete a social media account or put two-factor authentication so that it's a lot harder to get into. So you're like, oh, I don't want to put in the code and do all that, so I won't look at it. It's a good trick that Jacques told me this week when we met. So putting some barriers around your social media, get a filter that requires, you know, that says once you hit 8 p.m., your internet's off. You know, there's all sorts of things out there like that. But you have to take the initiative and put those guardrails in place. So we'll get rid of the idols. And then God will bless us. Listen to this, verses 23 to 25. And he will give rain for the seed with which you sow the ground, and bread, the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day, your livestock will graze in large pastures, and the oxen and the donkeys that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder and has been winnowed with shovel and fork. And on every lofty mountain and every high hill, there will be brooks running with water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. So this is talking about a real time in history, the millennium. But again, as an application to our lives, God brings us into a place of fruitfulness and of peace and blessing. If we just do things his way, it doesn't mean our lives are always going to be perfect or without suffering, but it means we can have a inner peace and inner blessing through that suffering and have that poise. Other things are healing. I won't read it all. Healing, justice, those sources of stress solved supernaturally. We read twice in these chapters that God is going to be the one who deals with Assyria. So we can take that and bring that into our own day. See all of these things? God will deal with every single one of them in his way and in his timing. All the things we're worried about, just sit back and let God deal with it, and he will deal with it. Or he'll give you from the Spirit, he'll guide you into how to act in a wise way. Okay, let's finish up. So we have had some amazing God interventions in our church with different people. And I don't know everything that God's doing in your life. I only know what filters up to me, but there have been some answers to prayer, like jobs, you know, learning that you're losing a job and then suddenly an even better job comes all of a sudden. Our family, the Reardons loaned us a car for a whole year. God bless them. And it was time to give it back because Steve can drive again. And then all of a sudden, another car pops into our life. You know, things like that. We've had a visitor to our church recently who really has had a changed life, as a result of coming here over the last 2 or 3 weeks. Just a huge change in her outlook on life. So God is willing to work in our lives if we just let him do it. If we discipline ourselves from those distractions and sit still. So let me offer some practical application. And these may not apply to you. They're only things that, in my mind, things that we ought to consider of how to sit still in our world today. So, real fast. If anything having to do with COVID is ruining your marriage or your family, make a course correction. If anything having to do with COVID is ruining your family or your marriage, something's not right, because nothing like that should be impacting your marriage or your family. No way. So don't let it. Number two, don't concern yourself with things out of your control. You can pray about them, but if it's something you can't really change, then why worry about it? I know it's hard, but why? Do we worry about things beyond our control? All the time. But these are the things that we need to trust the Lord in. Now, some things are in our control and we can make a difference. So it doesn't mean we should do nothing at all, but we need to be wise in what we try to change, you know, what actions we take. Get your news from a source that doesn't send you down the never-ending rabbit hole. See what I mean? There's some news sources that can get you going, and before you know it, you've just spent an hour looking at stuff. Try to get in and get out. Find a good website or a way to get your news where you can get in, get the information you need, and then get out and go on with the rest of your day. And if you want any recommendations, I can give you some, and others can too. But you know what's good for you. If it's gossip, don't participate. Be very careful before you send a link to someone. Ask the Lord whether you should do it or not. Just ask the Lord. Maybe he'll say yes, but maybe he'll say no. When you get a link sent by someone, again, ask the Lord, should I really open this or should I just let it pass? Is it something I can help and change, or is it something that I should just let go and let God deal with? Maybe delete the Facebook app from your phone. I've got it. I've just did that this week. I got it off my phone. It's still on my computer. I'll still use it, but I'll get in and get out. I don't have it on my phone, so I'm not looking at Facebook just in the grocery store or something like that, waiting in line. Okay, so another trick of the trade, right, in our day. Pursue unity and don't create division. And finally, focus on blessing others. Do you remember what BLESS stands for? We should all start to memorize it. It's our outreach strategy. It's the way we're going to reach the lost as a church. Begin with prayer, listen, eat, serve, story, or share your story, or share the gospel. So begin with prayer, eat, listen, serve, story. And we had two new families not here today. Had them over for dinner last night. Have dinner or have tea or have coffee with as many people as you can, because something special happens when you share a meal together. So that's it. Jesus said, let's go back to what Jesus said. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That comes from the man himself, Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the fact that Isaiah can be brought into our own day and into our own lives. Thank you that we can rest and trust in you. Help us to be shelter from the storm as believer priests, as princes and princesses. Help us not to get sidetracked by the things of this world and by the information age, Father. And Lord, may we wait so that you can step in and solve our problems for us, so that we can just sit back and watch, and so that you can be exalted. Bless this day, and thank you for this church, Lord, and bless all the other churches, all the believers around the world as they worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.